All right, good evening, folks. Welcome to the Creation Science Hour. This is Kent Hovind with you and Jonathan Sampson back live. I made it in from Wisconsin. Had a great meeting yesterday. Spoke six times. Had a wonderful time up in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Yeah, sure, you betcha. So if you want to call in and be on the program today, we are the guys who believe the Bible is literally true and scientifically accurate. We believe God made the world in six literal 24-hour days about 6,000 years ago. And dinosaurs always lived with man. Our ministry is Creation Science Evangelism, and our website is Dr. Dino. We like dinosaurs. And we believe the evolution theory is the dumbest idea in the history of humanity.
We're not the only guys that believe that. There's a lot of guys that believe that. It's just we are the only ones who are right on everything.
It is. So. It's hard being right on everything.
It is, because everyone comes to you.
Yeah, that's okay. We can
you have to work 24 hours a day.
But you can come. You can call right now, actually, and be on the air. There are many others who are right.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, everybody who agrees with us is right. That's a simple way to tell, right? Amen. Boy, have we had a lot of activity here in the last few days. Man, it's been a zoo. Did you do the program yesterday, Jonathan?
We've been playing the program for the last few days. 2 days ago, we had some problems. The power went out, so I had to do it for about 10 minutes and read the testimonies, but then it came back on. So,
yes, Pensacola is known for its power outages. Now,
mm-hmm.
See, according to evolution, things get better automatically.
I can't figure it out. It's looks like things are getting worse.
Well, this whole complex grid system in Pensacola evolved over millions of years. All the copper wire oozed up out of the ground, climbed up the poles, coated itself with rubber to protect it from the environment. See, natural selection.
Yeah.
Nature selected the non-rubber-coated copper to dissolve, to corrode, and the only the rubber-coated ones survived.
Mm-hmm. They probably started with tree sap dripping down onto the copper.
Some of it may actually be aluminum.
Okay.
Yeah. Of course, in the sunlight, heated up the bauxite for millions of years and slowly separated it, into the aluminum. And then a bird caught his foot in some and dragged it onto a long wire while he was trying to fly away.
That's what it was.
Yeah.
This is really making sense now.
We can make up stories like they can't we? I bet we could.
And my dissertation on this.
Yes.
The evolution of power lines.
How the power lines developed in Pensacola over billions of years. If you want to call in and be on the program, we would welcome you to call. I think there's a lovely Diane standing by over there.
She will be here for the first 30 minutes.
Okay, wave out the window, Diane, if you can hear us out there. We can't quite see in that building. 20-second delay. Okay. She'll wave out the window. But if you want to call in, 850-479-DINO. 850-479-3466. You can call in and get on the air with us here live for the first 30 minutes. She'll be here. Somebody will be here. And if you want to AOL Instant Message us, is that thing working over here? Dr. Dino Live. Should be working, huh? Nope, nothing up on my screen anyway. AOL Instant Message, you can do that, and we'll be glad to take your message. I got a bunch of testimonies. Let me start by reading those, and then we'll get on some announcements. Southeast Creation Conference coming up this September, 17, 18, 19. Dr. Carl Baugh is coming to speak. Dennis Swift from Ica, famous for his knowledge of the Ica stones in Peru. And Jack Cuazzo from New Jersey. Jack Cuazzo is an expert on the Neanderthals. So if you believe in evolution or have a friend that does, come on down to the Southeast Creation Conference. $50 for the whole conference. And we will set you straight. Straighten you right up.
And get you converted.
Also, coming any day now, as soon as they come back from the printer, the new covers, we will have 8 new debates ready to go. It will be debate number 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19, and 20.
I got to see part of two of those. You had one where it was you against 3 guys from the Embry-Riddle Aeronautical University.
3-on-1.
Daytona. I actually saw it. It was very depressing. Those guys did not look too happy.
Well, after about 6 minutes, they were wishing they had never done that. Okay.
It's pretty evident.
2 days after the debate, the guy who organized it contacted him and said, hey, can we do this again next semester?
Uh-huh.
All of them said, absolutely not. We will never debate again on the creation subject.
Oh, man.
See, the professors like to brag about evolution in front of their students,
mm-hmm.
where they have quite an obvious academic and psychological advantage. But, they don't pay my paycheck. They don't give me a grade. I'm not the least bit afraid of them. They can't get me fired. They just can't do much with me, so.
You're immune.
I'm immune. That's right. And so they don't like that, because, they like to have, be able to put pressure on somebody. Okay. If you want to call in, we'd love to have you here. 850-479-DINO. Or if you want to, AOL Instant Message us, Dr. Dino Live. And coming soon, Jonathan, I don't know if we should announce this yet or not, the separate section on the website. I guess Elijah says it's okay. People have been asking, what happened with the IRS stuff? Oh, that's coming soon on the website. You wait till you see the article coming out. Woo-wee. Anyway, coming soon. Okay, here we go. Christian Woods writes in, thank you, Dr. Hovind. You've made my relationship with God so much stronger. You've taken away the doubt I had. You've answered all the questions I had on the subject of evolution. I hope my donation helps. I wish I could do more. Once again, thank you, thank you, thank you, Christina. Well, thank you, Christina. I appreciate that. Here's another one, smiley face. Sarah Mills writes in, hi, I'm Sarah. I live in the country around Shreve in Ohio. I love to watch your videos as I go to sleep at night. We watch them on the computer. I'd rather watch your videos than read public school science textbooks. I love your videos. They're great. Wow. Well, Sarah, I'm honored that you would like them better than a science textbook. Man, I don't know, Jonathan. That's something. Here we go. Jesse Brewer writes in, dear Dr. Hovind, I was very interested in your video. By the way, folks, the videos they're talking about, we have a seminar I've been doing for 15 years now, and we've retaped it and improved it and upgraded it about 25 times. It is 17 hours long, dealing with everything on the creation evolution topic, starting with the age of the Earth, the Big Bang Theory, the Garden of Eden, why did they live to be 900, dinosaurs, lies in the textbooks, blah, blah, blah.
Very important, or it's very important. It is very important, but it's very important to say also it's an award-winning seminar series. You've won awards for this.
Several times. The Homeschooling Magazine, a great nationwide magazine, has had their readers vote on what's the best educational videos out there. Twice we took first place above, once we got beat by Moody Science Films in Chicago.
Excellent stuff there as
That's
well.
Excellent stuff. Yeah. Of course ours is better, you know. But when they got first, we got second that year. But it was above, you know, Disney and everything else. And
who would have thought it?
Who'd have thunk it? Yep. Oh, well. Anyway, Jesse, glad you liked our video series. And folks, if you haven't seen the video series on creation evolution, you can download them right off the website, drdino.com. Or you can order them on our website, drdino.com, and spread them around with your friends. Here we go. So I love the videos. I have about 9 of them. God bless you for what you're doing. In one of your videos, you said you sometimes preach in Newport, Arkansas. I live in Conway, Arkansas. I go to church at the Church Alive. If you ever get a chance to visit my church, not many people know anything about God's creation, and everyone has their own theory. It would be so awesome if you could do one of your seminars in Conway. Thank you for your time, Jesse. Well, Jesse, I was just south of Conway, Arkansas, a couple of months ago. Let me go look at the map. I put pins in my map of where I have been. The map is pretty holy, actually. It has about a bazillion pins in it. It looks like a porcupine. I got to put one in here for Milwaukee now, where I just was. Actually, in Waukesha? Yeah, Waukesha. There we go. Pin in Waukesha. But I did speak at a church near Conway. Actually, I think it was a debate. I did a debate with a professor from Conway. It's not even on this map, the church I was, the city I was at. Morrilton. That was it. Yeah, I was in Morrilton, Arkansas here just, looks like December last year, a few months ago. So, anyway, I do get up there occasionally. Have your pastor give me a call. We'll try to book something as soon as we can, but I don't think I have any openings left this year. I may have one. Am I? Scheduling secretary, if you call into the office, 850-479-3466, go to extension 113, and they'll send you details about getting me or my son or someday Jonathan to come to a seminar. You ready yet, Jonathan?
I have to get a wife to fill in some of those first slides. You know,
yeah,
this is
true.
Not a picture of my wife. This is not my wife. Yeah.
We'll just put a picture of you with a silhouette.
And a question mark.
And
Taking applications. There we go.
All right.
Genius. I'll go.
Okay. We'll send you. Let's see. Here we go. Letta Hightower writes in, you have said we have 3 dimensions. I think so, too. But my physical science textbook says there are height, width, depth, and time, time being the only one we can perceive. Letta, good question. I guess I'm thinking more in the dimension of space. In spatial dimensions, there seem to be something other than the 3 that we observe, you know. I agree, time is considered a dimension. So I guess what I recovered on that is in Ephesians chapter 3 or chapter 5, chapter 3, that says that we may be able to understand what is the length and depth and breadth and height and to know the love of Christ. There are 4 things mentioned there. So So I just talk about Mr. Flat and Mrs. Flat. I think that's on seminar part 7. Let's if you want to watch that and see if that helps. Okay, AOL Wellness Instant Message from Bro S.C. Fisher. Dr. Coven, my name is Bro, short for brother, Sherrod, pronounced Sherrod, okay, Fisher. If I would like to schedule a debate between you and some of the professors here at Bloomsburg University in Bloomsburg, PA, would this be possible and when would be best? Well, first of all, it would be very, not only possible, I'll debate at the drop of a hat, and I will drop the hat. I will even buy the hat to drop it so that they can come debate. If you can find a professor willing to do it, that would be awesome. As far as when, you'd have to schedule that through my scheduling secretary at extension 113. You can do that any hour, day, or night. Just call, leave a message. When they start talking, if you want to bypass the voicemail, you know, hello, this is the scheduling secretary. You can bypass all that by hitting the little star button. And they stop talking, and the beep goes off, and you can start leaving your message. Here we go. Or if you want to listen to them talk, that'd be fine, too. So I think they have a lovely voice, and you'll enjoy listening to them. So I'd be glad to come to Bloomsburg, PA, and debate all of the professors simultaneously on a couple of very simple conditions. If there are 5 of them and 1 of me, that's perfectly fine, but I get half the time, number one. Number two, we talk about 1 topic at a time. I don't want them bringing up 7 topics, and I've got time to answer 3, because then it looks like, you know, I don't have an answer for the other 4. And third condition is anybody's allowed to videotape it and do whatever they please with the tapes. Sell them, aside from edit in or out, edit things out. You know, we don't want, one of the conditions is you can get the tape and, don't deduct anything from the tape. Okay. Let's see. So yes, I'd be glad to. If you ask your professors and they won't do it, which I'm sure will be the case, after they say no, send their names and what they teach to Jonathan at drdino.com. Jonathan, how many are on the list now that have refused to debate?
We're probably approaching close to 600, 700 just on the list that, and this is not all of them all throughout history who have refused to debate you.
We just started this list, what, 8 months ago?
Yeah, probably about then, but I guess you've had about 95 debates or so.
I've had 90, and I've had over 3,000 turn me down that would refuse to debate.
Mm-hmm.
For the same reason, you know, I'm not under the thumb. So anyway, I hope that helps, Brother Fisher, if you can get them, to debate, I'd be thrilled. He says, oh, also, he says, I would like to thank you for answering my earlier questions. Yours in Christ, Brother Fisher. Well, thank you. Okay, here's one from Steve Ashmore, Landmark Baptist Church. Writes in, I'm a member of the Landmark Baptist Church in Brooksville. We have a radio station. Is this Landmark Baptist Mickey Hollers? I think, I don't know if that's the one or not. Brooksville, Florida. Spring Hill, Florida. Because Mickey Hollers, I think his church is Landmark Baptist. I spoke down there as a college and radio station. Anyway, he says here, how can we get the Creation Science Hour on our station? I actually have a Creation Hour on the station myself, but I'd much rather do yours. Steve Ashmore, Landmark. Jonathan, how do they get that happen?
Radio programs can actually call me at 1-877-479-3466 and give me their address, and I will ship them a CD with uncompressed WAV files so they'll have a clear presentation and seminar to pray over their program. That we do have them on the website as well, but they are compressed, so they will not sound as clear. I actually sent one out to a pastor in New York today. So,
uncompressed wave files.
Uncompressed wave files.
Wow, that sounds like something.
Can you hear it?
Yeah, that's amazing. Okay, break in a few seconds here. Here's try to get another one in here. Here's one from Chris Trowbridge. Mr. Trovan, my name is Chris Trowbridge. Oh, hey, that's pretty good. And I was wondering, what is the stand that you take on Darwin's last words? Did he really renounce what he said about evolution, or is that a lie spread by the evangelist Jimmy Swaggart? Well, it may be a false story, a misinformation. I don't know that I would call that one a lie, because a lie, I guess, in my book has to be deliberate. But he, apparently Darwin did not repent on his deathbed. We've covered this on previous broadcasts, but nobody knows for sure, but it appears that his wife made up the story. And I hope that helps. Stay with us, folks. We'll be back after the break. Check out drdino.com. We've got a lot of cool stuff on there. All right, folks. Welcome back to the Creation Science Hour. It's good to have you with us here. There are quite a few people out there posing as creationists that actually do not believe the creation story in the Bible. They believe the Earth is billions of years old, and they believe it all began with the Big Bang, and God guided the Big Bang, and that has got to be just pure heresy and silly. There was no Big Bang. It didn't happen. God spoke and it was done. The whole Big Bang Theory is not part of Scripture. So be very cautious about those who are out there claiming to be creationists and hiding under the banner of, you know, claiming they're Christians. I mean, you can read through the New Testament and find this has been the history for 2,000 years of people who name the name of Christ but still teach absolute heresy. So I just, you know, be a Berean Christian. Study. Check it out for yourself. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Okay, so yeah, there's a lot of folks, they have some good stuff in there, what they teach, but it's simply silly to teach the earth is billions of years old and God used evolution or the Big Bang. Almost all of those guys don't realize the awesome heresy they have in their teaching because they have death before sin.
Which puts Christ's crucifixion in vain. He died for no reason.
Yeah.
You know, we're not a fallen creation. We never fell, according to the geologic column, or their conception of the geologic
fell
column.
From what?
Yeah.
The world was already full of suffering and death. I mean, what's God going to restore it to in the millennium, you know? And restore it to more suffering and death.
It's going to restore it to a hot molten mass 14
yeah.
billion so, years ago.
Yeah, I guess I'm, one guy said, you're not very tolerant of us guys who believe God used evolution, are you? I said, no, sorry, not at all.
Neither is the Bible.
Neither is the Bible.
Yeah.
Neither was Jesus. Okay, here we go. Comments from, oh, guess who, Jonathan? Anonymous.
Now, he writes in a lot.
Is he,
that's a French name or?
I don't know.
Anonymous.
Anonymous. Yeah, maybe it's Portuguese. Is it Portuguese? Anonymous.
Não sei, isso é uma palavra muito diferente.
Yeah, je ne parle français. Okay, here we go. Prove the existence of God, a religion that only exists in the minds of its followers. Not even a complete sentence. Prove the existence of God. Well, I guess I could demonstrate the existence of God from the absolute impossibility of the contrary. It's not possible it's impossible that there not be a God. Somebody designed this place. And if you can't see it, I can't help you, Mr. Anonymousi. Here we go. Brandon Horton writes in, I am still interested in learning about the giants that inhabited the earth before the flood. Most life was larger than we see today. My first question pertains to Genesis, where it says that giants were the offspring of angels and women. Let me stop right there. Brandon, I don't know that it says that. I believe that's true, but the Bible simply says, the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. I cover what little bit I know about that, and the Scripture teaches about that, on Seminar Part 7, which you can download from the website, which is getting more amazing by the day. We have two guys working on this. Jonathan, do you have all the bugs out of that yet, all the links? And
yeah, all the links are working now. We're actually looking at adding more dynamic content for younger age visitors and audience.
Good.
So that's what we're working on right now. Actually, Heath is over there doing cartoon characters right now.
Good. Day and night. You guys been working on it pretty much.
We were up here until about 1 o'clock last night. We went to, for the past few days, we've been buying books and reading books and studying, and we're really doing good.
Amen. Doing well.
Doing well.
Yeah.
It's all these negative atheist comments and testimonies I'm reading. It's starting to...
messing up your English.
Yeah, it's starting to grip on my English.
They will. They mess up your English. Here we go. Learning about giants, Brendan. Okay, you said that Genesis says the giants were the offspring of angels and women. I'm going to give that a qualified yes. I believe that's possibly true, but I don't think the Bible's real dogmatic on that topic. About the only verses are Genesis chapter 6, the first couple verses, and then Jude, where it says the angels kept not their first estate. Whether those two verses go together, I don't know. I think they do, but I just don't see enough scripture to make a real hard doctrine on that. Anyway, he says... what is this passage trying to say, Genesis chapter 6? I thought all life was giant back then. Is our loss of hyperbaric conditions one of the main reasons why we do not have the intellect that Adam had? I would like to have someone help me with these questions. I am not in any hurry. Sincerely, Brandon. Brandon, if you watch my seminar part 7, where I ask one of the frequently asked questions, I think it's in the second hour, download that. The question is, who were the Nephilim? N-E-P-H-E-L-I-M? L-U-M? I don't know. Anyway, that's the Hebrew word for the translated giants there. I try to go through as carefully as I know how the different teachings about that. Who were they? What the theories are. There are several theories out there. I just don't see enough scripture to be dogmatic on that. I know some people get upset and say, oh, yeah, you ought to believe my theory. Okay, well, I'm sorry. I don't teach it that way. I think it probably is fallen angels and the daughters of men. But I don't think I could prove that. Here we go. Min Jung Yul writes in. What would be the answer to how does the theory of evolution alter the way people think about creationism? Min, I don't think the two are compatible in any possible way. The theory of evolution is contradictory to the creation theory. People who believe in evolution generally think about creation as being wrong, you know, dumb, silly. You can watch some of the debates I've done and see the reaction I get out of some of those guys. Plus, I'd make a minor change in your question, Min. You just said, how does the theory of evolution alter the way people think about creationism? I guess I would put the ism on the evolution. It's evolutionism versus creation. I don't think many Christians or creationists catch that, Jonathan, but oftentimes they'll say it's evolution versus creationism. You know, like communism, Marxism, it's evolutionism. It's just creation. It's creation.
Widely used with negative connotations.
Right. Creation versus evolutionism. That's a little slap in their face. Sweetly, of course.
Not a good Christian love.
In Christian love. There we go. Margie. Oh, man, I'm getting way behind on my AOL instant messages, Jonathan. Okay, here we go. Here's one from K.S. Kamates. I can't pronounce that one, that's for sure. And I took phonics in school all 3 years of kindergarten. Okay, here we go. K.S. K.A.M.A.T.T.E.S., right. I wanted to tell you, I had recently watched your debate with Dr. Trivers, and I must say you were very professional and considerate and tolerant. I thought that man was so very rude, and what is sad is that he chooses to not believe the truth. My husband and I love your ministry. Keep up the good work. Sandy in Tucson. Well, Sandy, thank you. I appreciate that. And you need to get an easier screen name to pronounce. But, yes, I think there's no question some of the guys I debate are very rude, but that's okay. You know, they're not saved, many of them. So what do you expect? You can't expect a lost man to have, you know, the love of Christ in him. That's what we're trying to accomplish. Here we go. Heaves 23 is back, writes in. Hi, I have a question. In one of your seminars, you said that we were slowly losing the moon, I believe. You also pointed out that at the current rate the moon is leaving us, if you were to go back like a couple million years, assuming that the rate has been the same, the moon would be so close that it would drown everyone twice a day. My question is, how do you know that the rate of the moon is leaving us has always been the same throughout time? Or what if the moon for a period of time wasn't moving away and then started to move away sometime recently? A good question. There are physical science reasons why the moon is moving away. It has to do with the slowing spin of the Earth and the transfer of energy. There's a long article about that on
creationscience.com.
Creationscience.com, Walt Brown's website.
You know, another interesting thing real quick, if I can just squeeze in here for a second. He asked the question, how do you know it was like this, and how do you know it's consistent all throughout history? You know, when this question is asked to evolutionists about carbon dating or potassium-argon dating or any other radiometric dating method, they say, well, we've shown it in studies and so forth and so on. But whenever you bring up something like this to where they, if they're going to be consistent and stick to this uniformitarian view, this really makes a problem for them.
Big time problem.
Yeah. So then they start asking, well, how do you know it's been like this all throughout history? And you have to just say, well, that's my point. You know, you can't have your cake and eat it too, I guess.
Right. Right. So. The reason the moon is moving away is because of the energy transfer from the slowing spin of the Earth. That's one of the reasons. There's no known factor that would interfere with that other than a major comet strike, which would certainly shatter the moon if it was enough to alter that. I'd go to creationscience.com, to Walt Brown's website, and just see his take on that, the moon moving away. He was an Air Force Academy professor, PhD in physics. Colonel in the Air Force, retired now, and speaks on creation. So I would have to defer that one to him. However, there is no logical way to say they could have gone a ways and then stopped and then started again. You know, there's no engine on the moon. There's nothing that could cause it to not be consistent, I guess. And probably the closer it was in the past as it began to leave, the recession rate, as it's called, would actually be greater. It's probably slowing down now. It's probably down to 3 inches a year, and it used to be more in the past. Okay, here we go. Margie Kaufman writes in. I recently saw Dr. Oven at my church in Arizona, and he said we could write a letter to our children's school requesting they not be taught anything related to evolution. I'm interested in pursuing this idea and wanted to see what information I could get regarding this subject. Thank you for any help you can give me. Also, I'd like to say thank you for both the presentation he gave to the adults and children. What a blessing. God bless you in your ministry. Well, thank you, Margie. Let's see. You can write a letter. Be sure it's notarized. Just simply say, I do not want my child taught evolution. It is against my religious convictions. Have it notarized. Send a copy to the teacher, a copy to the principal, a copy to the school superintendent. Be sweet and be Christian, but be firm. This is my child. You're not going to do this with my child. You're not going to teach them evolution, period. If they give you a hard time or continue teaching them evolution or don't exempt them, there's a book you can get on our website called Students' Legal Rights in a Public School Campus. It's like 10 bucks for the book. On page 53, it explains how to get your child exempt from public school classroom material that you don't want. That could include anything. It could include sex ed or homosexuality or anything like that. They are required to provide alternative material for your student. If they give you a hard time, you send them a letter and do everything in writing and document everything. Any letters you send, have them notarized, keep copies, start a folder, and mark it as, you know, whatever you want to mark it to remember what's going on, confrontation with the teacher number one, and put the date on there. So that later it's notarized, and if it has to come before into a, you know, a full-blown trial, obviously you hope that doesn't happen. But if it does have to go to court, you have everything documented, kind of the beginning of an affidavit, which we have coming up soon for our website about what happened here a couple of weeks ago. A very lengthy, we think, quite damaging affidavit, including all the points of law that they have broken. And Scott, if you're listening, I would recommend you return the stuff immediately, if not sooner. Okay, here we go. David writes in, I was looking for information that was gathered due to the Human Genome Project about mitochondrial DNA, not sure about the spelling of the first word. It is supposed to be the DNA from female to female, like the DNA evidence that was used to say whether the guy buried at a spot was Jesse James. They supposedly had been able to go back about 8 people for the genetic codes found in all people, a group on the ARC maybe, and conjecture that from that, determine something about a mitochondrial Eve. I'm looking for scientific published material on the subject. Oh, okay. Long question. Where's that at? Mitochondrial Eve?
January 1998, Science Journal. It is the journal Science. Ann Gibbons in 1998 actually did it. It's called Calibrating the Mitochondrial Clock.
And the conclusion was?
Well, they initially assumed that their mutation rates, the mitochondrial DNA, were much higher due to their, you know, dogmatic exception of evolution, and I guess Ann Gibbons found out that they were much quicker than what they had thought. I think 20 times faster, but I wouldn't.
Correct, yeah.
And actually found that mitochondrial Eve has a date of about 6,000 to 6,500 years, and this was published in secular journals.
We all had a common mother about 6,000 years ago.
If they would have just listened to the creationists.
If they'd have called into this program, we could have saved them all a bunch of work.
Exactly. All of you people out there spending millions of dollars on evolution, just call in. We have
I know her husband's name.
Yeah.
And a couple of their kids' names.
Exactly.
And grandkids. So not only did they have, yeah, we had a common mother. Well, duh.
I've got their family tree right here on my, you know,
right.
Cabinet.
Call in. Hey, we can fix it. Okay. Let's see. Philip Eddy writes in, Dr. Hovind and staff, I have a quick question for you. How old do you think Adam and Eve were when God created them? Ah, simple. 0. How old did they look? Well, 51. The perfect age. Right, Jonathan? I met one of them at my 30th high school reunion. A couple of my good buddies that were buddies in high school, you know, started getting angry at me and said, you haven't aged. You still look like you're in high school. I said, well, I take a lot of vitamins.
Actually, New York Times wrote an article about Dinosaur Adventureland a few weeks ago and said they described you as a boyish-looking adult male.
A boyish-looking 51. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Hey, life's too short to be a grouch. Okay. Here we go. Kakarot 31419 writes in, I have seen Dr. Ovin's explanation of the Grand Canyon, and he did a great job showing how the canyon was made in a short time. But that proves that the canyon is young, not necessarily the entire Earth. Oh, correct. Absolutely. We can go around piece by piece, pick any spot of the Earth, and I think we can prove it is young. My point was that in that seminar part 4, the textbooks teach it took millions of years to make the Grand Canyon. And my point was that is a lie. It is impossible for the Colorado River to have created that canyon, since the top of Grand Canyon is 4,000 feet higher than where the river enters the canyon. Rivers don't flow uphill. It is not possible that the Grand Canyon be formed slowly over millions of years by that little river in the bottom. And I was in that river in a boat just a few months ago with my son and his wife and granddaughter, and we went boating up and down the Colorado River at the bottom of the Grand Canyon. That is a very amazing place, Jonathan. Have you been out there yet?
I think I flew over it once, and that is a very large hole.
Well, you lived in Arizona for a while, didn't you?
I lived in Cottonwood, Arizona. I don't know how far that is from the Grand Canyon, though.
Me neither. Arizona's a big state.
It is.
Yeah, there's a lot of dirt, a lot of nothing. A lot of nothing.
Yeah.
I flew over it again, was it last week, coming back from Irvine. Here we go. Cody writes in, hello, what do you think about the hidden Bible codes? I'm not sure what to think of it. Chances are I won't be able to hear your radio show if you answer it on that. Could you please post it on your Q&A section? Cody. Well, Cody, I hope you're listening to the radio program. I don't know if you are or not, but I'll answer it anyway. I have read several books about the Bible codes. I think there's something to it, but I don't know. I wouldn't be dogmatic. Chuck Misper's got a good book, khouse.org. khouse.org. Join us after the break, folks. Be right back. All right, folks. Welcome back to the final segment of today's Creation Science Hour on May 5th, 2004. Now, this is a famous day for something. I think it's Karl Marx's birthday or something like that. It's probably a lot of people's birthday, actually.
Karl Marx, mean fella.
Yes. Raised in a quasi-Christian home, said he wrote a paper at 17 how he loved the Lord, was going to serve him with his life. In his first year in college, some professor got him turned away from Christianity. Same thing happened to Michael Shermer.
Yeah, he was actually talking about that,
yep.
I remember.
First year in college, a couple of professors said, hey, this creation stuff's a bunch of baloney, you know, evolution's great.
Said he was allowed to think, after all.
Yep. I don't think anybody that thinks they came from a rock is thinking very well.
They try to convince these people that in order to be a consistent Christian, you have to kind of chuck your intelligence at the door and go in there just dumbfounded and retarded, and it's not the way things work.
Quite the opposite. I think to believe in evolution, you have to chuck your brain at the door.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay. Nikki, N-I-K-K-I, Eldridge writes in, my question is about Cain and Abel. Why was Abel's sacrifice of a living creature more pleasing to the Lord than Cain's best and sweetest fruit? This has puzzled me since I became a Christian. Thank you for your time. Oh, good question, Nikki. Abel's sacrifice pleased God precisely because it involved death and blood, and that's the only thing that'll pay for our sin. The purpose of the sacrifice was to have the sacrifice take our sin. That's what Jesus is, the ultimate sacrifice. And the fruit of the ground represents man's works. I worked really hard. I planted all this stuff, and look, I got those beautiful fruit, and I polished it up, and here's my sacrifice. God is not interested in your works to pay for your sin. It requires death. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, the Bible says. So without the blood, you cannot be saved. And you can't get blood out of a turnip, and Cain's offering of fruit and vegetables, as wonderful as it might have looked, was not impressive to God. And just by the same token, your good works and my good works are not impressive to God. The only thing he's looking for is the blood. When the death angel came through in the book of Exodus, you know, to kill the firstborn in the land of Egypt, he didn't care who they were, Pharaoh on down, they lost their oldest child unless they had the blood on the door. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Makes you want to sing. You want to sing without us, Elijah?
Amen.
When I see the blood. I better not. I get a lot of requests, so I normally don't sing when I go to churches. Here we go. Chris Hyde writes in, Kent, I saw the video on dinosaurs in the Bible at church. Outstanding. On the subject of cryptozoology, do you have a position on Sasquatch? I know it may not be from a deep theological question, but it interests me. Keep up the good work for the kingdom, Chris. Chris, I do cover a little bit about Sasquatch or the abominable snowman or Bigfoot. Got like 12 different names. The swamp ape, the skunk ape. Who knows what he's called other places. But, yes, I cover that on video number 7, I believe, what little bit, the Bible doesn't say anything about it that I'm aware of. I give the 5 different theories that people have proposed over the years of what is, you know, who is this Sasquatch.
It's Nebuchadnezzar.
Nebuchadnezzar. True. Now, his hair grew long, and he can't be on that phone, Elijah. I know it's a handy phone with that headset, but oh well. Get on Martha's phone. Here we go. Brian. Oh. Hang on. Back to my other spot here. Hackerroot writes back, how come there are stars visible that are billions of light years away when you say the world is only 6,000 years old? Light speed has been proven to be constant for all observers. So saying that light speeds up is scientifically inaccurate. Yet it is possible to slow light down through different media, but it's impossible to speed it up. I'm just wondering how you explain the stars which are more than 6,000 light years away. Okay, good question. Kakarot 314-31419. If you will watch my video number 7 on the website, drdino.com, you will see a whole long answer to that question. I'm trying to call it up now as I type really slow.
One quick comment. Evolutionists often say that creationists, evolutionists often say that light is a proven fact that it's a constant rate. And if they say that, they are indeed being inconsistent in their own paradigm, because I was reading just last week that light actually speeds up when it goes around a large mass. When light goes around the sun, it actually speeds up. And evolutionists accept this. Intelligent evolutionists do.
Mm-hmm.
I'm hesitant to call any of them intelligent, but definitely informed evolutionists accept this. So when they say that it's proven to be a constant by all observers, they're wrong, even by their own standards of science. So they definitely need to keep that in mind.
Correct. The speed of light, I think, I cover... Aren't they on the website also, all those quotes about the last 5 years, speeding light up and slowing light down?
There was a book by João Maguelo who wrote The Speed of Light. Or no, yeah. The Speed of Light?
I think it's called The Speed of Light. He's in a
Faster than the Speed of Light.
Faster than the Speed of Light, that's it. So there was a experiment done at Princeton University where they speeded light up to 300 times the speed of light. Okay, bigger picture, though, I'd like to point out the God of the Bible is not limited by anything like the speed of light. If you're thinking of a God who is limited, then you're not thinking of the Bible God. That is for sure. You're thinking of something else other than the God of the Bible. Okay. So, let's see. How do I get back? Did I answer that? Anyway. Secondly, I would point out that 11 times in the scriptures, the Bible says God stretched out the heavens. Isaiah, Jeremiah has a bunch of words. Just type in stretched in your Bible search program and you'll find, I believe, 11 references to the stretching of the heavens. This would indicate that just like God can make a full-grown man and a full-grown woman, and they're 0 years old, but they look mature. Full-grown trees with fruit hanging on them already. It's necessary. Adam can't wait 3 years for supper till the trees start producing food. He maybe could have, but I wouldn't want to.
It'd be a lot longer than that. If he was made a baby, he'd probably just die. Yeah.
Yeah. So why do people always try to limit God to things like, well, God can make a full-grown man, but he can't make a universe that's, you know, with stars a long ways away and us seeing the light. Secondly, you know, I point out the speed of light is not proven to be constant. We cannot measure those distances anyway. I go through all the mathematics, and I taught trig for years, on trying to calculate the distance to a star, even one light year away,
mm-hmm.
is a long ways and really difficult to measure. Textbooks say about 100 light years. I doubt that, but I'll give them 100. But you can't measure billions of light years. You certainly can't even measure 6,000 light years, I don't believe. I'd have to have that proven to me. But I'm not saying the stars are not that far away. They probably are. But it's not because, it doesn't prove it took billions of years for the light to get here. The God that I worship is capable of making everything simultaneously. Okay, let's see. Next question. From Brian, who writes in, I recently read a science fiction book that made the connection between the fall of the Sumerian language and the Tower of Babel language confusion. The writer made the connection between this one-world language and the tongue spoken in the New Testament. People seem to estimate this fall to around 3000 BC. From what I've read on the Sumerian culture, they lived on the plain in between Euphrates and Tigris rivers. The scripture mentions that the people who were gathered and then had their tongue confused found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. I've also read the Sumerian language is unlike any other language as far as its structure and rules. Do you think Sumerian was the language that these people all spoke and understood? Do you think there's anything to the idea that this language is the same thing that was spoken when Jesus' followers spoke in tongues? Or do you believe that speaking in tongues is an entirely different spiritual gift? Well, you didn't give me enough options there. You know, are elephants pink or elephants orange? Give me some more options. What I see in Scripture, well, this is take too long for this program. I don't know what the original language was that Adam spoke. Possibly Hebrew, but that is just a wild guess, okay? That may be the original language. Who knows? We do know that God divided the world up into languages at the Tower of Babel. That may or may not be the same time as the days of Peleg. because Peleg is in a different line. He's in Seth's line, and Nimrod is in Shem's line, I believe. But regardless, it's about the same time. So when it says in the days of Peleg, the earth was divided, that might be referring to divided physically, moving the continents. It might be divided physically by rising water. It might be divided by people are getting too crowded. They said, hey, let's draw a few lines on the ground here, and this is my property, that's your property. Let's start making a few divisions. It might mean the languages were divided. I don't know. But I don't think Sumerian was 3000 B.C. I think it would have been more like 2400 B.C. maximum. It's so hard to get exact dates when you go back that far. Too many things have been stretched. Let's see. What was the question then? Do I think Sumerian was the language they all understood? Boy, no way to tell.
Well, you made a good point. The other night, actually, you and Heath and I were all talking about the tongues and the New Testament things. But you made a good point that it says in the New Testament when Jesus' followers stood up and spoke in different tongues, or in with tongues, that little flickering tongues on their heads and things, that people heard them in like 17 different languages.
Mm-hmm.
So it couldn't have been them just talking in Sumerian and everyone understanding Sumerian. Everyone heard it in their own language.
Right. It's real clear. Acts chapter 2 is nothing at all what's happening in the Pentecostal churches today. Okay. A couple minutes left here. Jim Garrettson writes in. I have been a science teacher for nearly 25 years and a Christian for over 30. I've never believed in evolution, but have had nothing else to turn to until a creation seminar was presented by the Alpha Omega Institute 3 years ago. Creation has been the answer that I have looked for. I now teach at a college and am wondering about the possibility of using your video series as a credit, non-credit class to offer. Is your video series merely tapes from your seminars I've seen, or is it more commercially prepared video series? Thanks so much for what you're doing. I support you 100%. Okay, Jim, yes, many people use my college. I have college classes as well as my regular seminar. Go to drdino.com. Or how would they get to it on there, Jonathan? To
right on the front page, they can go to downloads and a little menu drop down right there, and then they can go to seminar online. We also have the seminar MP3s if they don't have broadband. We have debates and debate MP3s and radio archives and just so much that they can download and listen to for hours. Fun for the whole family.
Right. If they want to do it for a class, we also have a new workbook just came out a couple of weeks ago, which is fill in the blank as you follow along. You can get those for your students. They're $7.95 each. Get 10 or more, and you get, I think, 20% discount or something like that. That's the office. They take care of all that stuff. But, yeah, a lot of people are using that for a class. They show a video and then take a test on it at the end. So thank you, Dan Johnson, for doing the seminar workbook. Okay, next one here. Ricardo Godron, Godron. Hi, can you please explain to me what dark matter is, and could you please tell me if a galaxy has an orbit? I happen to believe there's probably no such thing as dark matter. I think that's part of the baloney being taught to try to rescue the Big Bang Theory. They've proposed, you know, because the Big Bang Theory's got some serious flaws.
Mm-hmm.
Matter should be evenly distributed. It's not. There's lumps called galaxies, and then bazillions of miles of nothing called voids. So they say, maybe there's something in there, we just can't see it. It's dark matter.
Yeah.
That's good logic.
Well, instead of doing, you know, they actually preach against, these evolutionists preach against science and how it corrects itself, but they're not allowing it to do that in the case of the Big Bang Theory. When the Big Bang is shown to be falsified and incorrect, they got to go and make up some silly idea to, you know, bandage up this broken theory instead of letting it change, practicing good science.
Right. Throw it
they
away,
fail
get
to do that.
Theory.
Yeah.
So I would say I don't believe there is such a thing as dark matter. Or black holes, there may be, I don't know. But so far, there's no proof that there is. There's a need for them to rescue the theory, I understand. Okay, but that's not proof that it exists. And as far as does a galaxy have an orbit, I don't know that that has been proven one way or the other. That's, I'm going to say probably. It seems like everything has an orbit. The galaxies themselves may be going around in a big, you know, circular orbit, just like each galaxy seems to be spiraling or spinning around, just like each solar system, at least our solar system, is spinning, and every planet is spinning, and every molecule is spinning. There's a chirality to just about everything, a spin. It appears that possibly the whole universe, and like I've said before, maybe the entire universe that we see is one of those little glass balls on God's dresser that he reaches over and shakes once in a while, says, hey, shape up in there.
He's going to shake it up again here pretty soon.
I'm ready for that. Nathan, I'll try to get your question answered. Nathan, hang in there. If it goes dead, tune in again tomorrow. Nathan writes in, Dr. Hovind, my name is Nathan Shaw. I'm 17 from Ontario, Canada. I have a question about one of the articles I just read. It was concerning how the Earth could not have been in a molten state because we have polonium decay imprints in the rock. Isn't it possible that these imprints are newer ones and occurred after the surface cooled? No, it is not. Because, Nathan, the polonium decays so quickly, it's going to be gone in just a few minutes from the time it's formed. And if it was the rock was molten, it would disappear. It's kind of like the fireworks that shot 4th of July. They shoot the rocket up, you know, boom, makes the big circle up in the sky. Well, the circle doesn't stay there. The circle falls down because the air is too fluid. It's too liquid. It doesn't hold it in place. So any circle that's created in a fluid medium is going to disappear. If you drop a hand grenade in the water, it's going to blow up and the fragments go out a certain distance and it makes a sphere for a short time. And then all the pieces fall down because the water doesn't hold it in place. Okay, you got the same problem with polonium. It makes this little sphere in a matter of a few minutes. If it's in solid rock, the sphere is preserved, which is precisely what we find. If it's in liquid from a molten rock, the sphere cannot be preserved. There's a book you want to read on that called Creation's Tiny Mysteries.
Robert Gentry.
And the website is halos.com, I believe. Mm-hmm. Robert Gentry up in Knoxville, Tennessee. Great guy. I spoke a couple conferences with him. Enjoyed his material. We've got to get him down here sometime and see our dinosaur adventureland. Okay, I don't know if I have time for another one. Nope, sorry. Hang in there. Let's see. Well, sorry about that. Tune in again tomorrow, folks. We'll be live again. Thanks a lot.